Let's go to Colossians chapter number 3. We'll be looking at the next couple weeks, salvation applied. Remember, we are looking at salvation in the eyes of how it is spoken to us in the book of Colossians. We have salvation supply we see through God's gift. We also see salvation's gift through Christ's growth in Colossians chapter number 2. This is what salvation's supply is to us. We then just warned against what takes us away from the blessings of tangibly in practice seeing what our position has made available to us by Satan's grift in a fourfold way: spiritual intimidation by Christ plus worldly philosophy. Satan will also give us spiritual intimidation by Christ plus legalism. He also supplies intimidation by Christ plus mystical experience. And finally, spiritual intimidation by Christ plus asceticism, or living like a life full of trial and putting yourselves in places of depriving yourself in order to have spirituality. Now, we can see three areas of the application of salvation, and this is what where we're heading in Colossians in chapter 3 through 4. So we can see three areas of application of salvation in the personal life and in the church corporate. First, the new life's character. Second, the new life's commitment. And finally, the new life's community. New life's community, and then finally, new life's commitment. So today we're going to look at the new life's character explained and examined. We're just going to get through the explanation, and then we'll look at the examination following weeks from now. Let's look at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we just ask that your spirit would be evident through the preaching of your word, that you would reprove, rebuke, exhort, as you see fit. We give you all the glory and praise for what will happen today. In your Son's precious name, amen. So, the new life explained. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. A conditional context. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If is a conditional participle, possibly without the expression of uncertainty, a condition or contingency as to which there is no doubt. All right? The clause is expressing the consequence in a conditional sentence, often beginning with then, as if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now you understand that we have been explaining and preaching the awesome characteristics of what we were given in our position. If we are Christians, then we have this awesome condition in our position underneath Christ that is totally supplied by Christ. So if we are in this condition, if we have this wonderful thing that has happened, if our lives have been changed because we once were spiritually dead, now we've been regenerated, or we've been given spiritual life, if those conditions have been met. See, the problem with people is they try to start to set their affections on things above before they're very clear about what they're positionally in Christ and what the position in Christ gives to them. They don't understand that salvation's supply is totally provided by Christ. They don't understand the description of what Christ has been given to them. That's why Paul, in most of his epistles, to the churches, or letters. That's all epistles means. It just means letters. Letters to the churches is explaining and describing to them in the context or in the first part of his letter, explaining and describing to them what they have in Jesus Christ. So, Christian, the motivation that you should have is to know what you have in Christ, and that should motivate you to make proper practical changes within your life. If you are risen in Christ, if you have a new nature that has been given to you in Christ, there should be a new direction that you follow. So, a conditional context, we see first of all that this conditional condition is set on a new character. If ye be risen in Christ. If ye be risen. Risen is in the eros indicative passive tense. So what does that mean? So it is a continual action that indicates a certain character that has been accomplished outside of the individual that action is taking place upon. So this action is the action of risen. Again, it is continuously being acted out on them. What is happening? They are risen. Is it something that they worked to do? Is the new nature that's been given to us something that has been accomplished through what we have provided or what through Christ has provided? And listen, if God begins a work in you, by definition, that work cannot cease because it started with God. And God is infinite, and God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing. So therefore, we must realize that the infinite, all-knowing God, with all of his power, has started this risen process within you. This will never stop in your life. This is always active in your life. This is always a position that you will be in after salvation, as that you will be risen in Christ. We are risen in Christ. Christ has done the work. Notice, it says, risen in Christ. So because Christ is risen, therefore we are risen. And if Christ is risen, he rose once from the dead, never to die again. Correct? So therefore, we are going to be risen in Christ, and we are not going to die. Now, we might depart from this physical body, but we understand that to be absent from the body in this sense is to be present with the Lord. And we understand that one great day there will be a trump that sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we all say amen to that. We will be with Christ forever because we are risen in Christ right now. So, we say we are risen. What is risen? What's the characteristic of risen? Risen simply is the work of justification. Justification isn't just simply a forgiveness declared, but it is a righteousness of God placed on an individual. So not only did we, in our risen state, get our sins forgiven, but what else did Christ do when we were risen? Well, he imputed, or he placed upon us, his very righteousness. We all know 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if we're risen in Christ, it just doesn't mean that Christ has paid the debt for our sin. It just doesn't stop at that wonderful accomplishment that Christ has done on the cross in paying our sin debt, but it goes further than that. Not only has he paid our sin debt, but now his very righteousness abides and has been placed upon me. So God is legally just in saying that my sins are forgiven, and he's legally just in accepting me because his righteousness has been imputed or placed upon me. This isn't just something that happened in your past. The forgiveness of sin is past, present, and future. But deeper than that, our very character has been changed by God's great grace in giving us and placing upon us His very righteousness. This is a powerful doctrinal understanding, and that's why we believe in eternal security. Why? Because Jesus has accomplished what we could not ever accomplish. Jesus has given what we needed, so not just the fact that we would be just, but that He would be justified in calling us just. He supplies the righteousness. And you say, Pastor, does that mean grace opens the door for looseness in living and looseness in law? Opposite. What it does is it unites us with Christ so that we can now fulfill the righteousness of the law. Can anyone outside of Christ fulfill the righteousness of the law? They might do it on the outward appearance, but their inward man is filled just as a grave. A sepulcher looks beautiful on the outside. You can go to my father's grave in Indiana and you'll see a beautiful sepulcher, a beautiful gravestone. Sepulchers in those days were more tombs where the body was laid. But you'll see a beautiful headstone. But if you dig long enough, if there's anything left of my dad, it will be dead men's bones. Correct? In the same way, an unsaved person can put out a front. He can be beautiful like this plastic plants in the front here. But what does that plastic plant lack? Well, it lacks life, doesn't it? And a real plant can look worse than that plastic plant, but if you give it sun and you give it water and you give it care, life happens. In the same way, a Christian sometimes can fail and fall, and they can look ugly on the outward appearance. But if they get close to Christ, and if they surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in their life, then that life is refreshed and regenerated, and the inward reality starts to become a reflection outwardly to a lost and dying world. It's very important that we understand that God's righteousness has been given to us. We're risen. We're justified. We're regenerated. We've been given new life. We've been given God's righteousness. So when God looks at us, His Son, the Father looks at us, the Son's righteousness is placed upon us. And that removes sin from us. So, first of all, when we're looking at a conditional context, we see a conditional in the context of new character. Secondly, we see a condition of a new concentration. A new concentration. Let's look at Colossians 3:1. Seek those things which are above. So here's the context, a conditional context of those that are saved. First of all, they have a new character. Second of all, they need a new concentration. They need to seek those things which are above. They're to endeavor to follow. They're to strive to gain. They're to strive after earnestly. And with anxiety, we see those things because of their superiority in place. So what do? We seek a certain thing. What are we seeking? Well, we're seeking those things which are above. Those things which are above are things that are by nature in their place above, not below. We get so fleshly as Christians in how we perceive things, don't we? We get so fleshly as Christians as how we view hardships in our lives, and we never take the time to look above and beyond our circumstance and look at the Christ that gives us power through the circumstance. We don't seek things which are above. There's a superiority of presence when you're seeking those things which are above. Colossians 3:1, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Christ. Christ is the consecrated Redeemer. He is the anointed seed of the woman by God. And being God, he could crush Satan's head and also be able to receive the conquer and conquer Satan's bite to the heel. He was the one that would give life to the spiritually dead. He was the anointed one to give forgiveness to the sinner. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. We see the supreme character of the nature of the person in whom we're placing our trust when we seek those things which are above. Why? Because when we're looking at those things which are above, who's there? Christ is there. And Christ is the one in whom I am placing my trust in my deliverance from the power of sin, in my deliverance from the punishment of sin, and one day in my deliverance from the very presence of sin. I can expect all of those things through salvation because of that person which is above, which is Christ. And because of Christ's nature, the anointed nature of Christ, before the foundations of the world were set, it was already determined circa time in the mind of God through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that Christ would be the means by which sin's debt would be paid. And because of that, I can see that sometimes through failure, I'm not looking at myself to give encouragement to myself in the failure. I'm looking to Christ who provides, listen, who provides the payment for my sin debt. And though in this world it looks like the devil is winning, and though in this world it looks like the conformities of the nature of this world through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is having havoc, we know that we can look beyond and above what this world has to offer, and we can see Christ. And notice where Christ is. Notice where Christ is sitting. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, what does this mean? A person of high rank who puts someone on his right hand gives him equal honor with himself and recognizes him as of equal dignity as himself. So what is the Father doing? He's saying, the Son is equal with me. The Son has the same characteristics as I do as the Father. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is ever-present. He is supremely good, and in him is no sin or anything that is wrong or unable to care for us. So if we believe in God the Father, and we believe that God the Father has placed Christ in such a great position, why do we stop trusting Christ and start trusting ourselves? Well, the answer is we don't seek those things which are above. We seek those things which are here and now. So, we looked at a conditional context through a new character, through a new concentration. Now let's look at a careful concern. Colossians 3:2 through 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are to be careful about the things above spiritually. Spiritual things instead of the things of this earth. We understand that the Christian's calling is to make the focus of their lives on heavenly things. If we can do this, there our actions towards the things of this world will be in proper perspective. So, what is this proper perspective that is given to us? Remember, you are dead. You are dead. Well, what does this mean? I'm dead. Pastor, you're not dead. You're sitting up here talking. If you were dead, this sermon would be a lot less long as it is now. Well, you're not dead. What does this mean, I'm dead? What does this mean when we say we have to die in Christ so that we can live in Christ? Romans chapter 6 gives us a perfect example of this. Romans 6:6 tells us, knowing this, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So our position is crucifixion in Christ. What does this mean, our old man? Well, if you flip one page over, it might be on the same page as you have right now. But if you look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, you read this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. So, before the law was given, people were in Adam, and they were not making a conscience choice, because without the law there isn't sin, there's no knowledge of sin. So what is happening here? They're following Adam's nature that was given because he chose to obey himself and his desires instead of obeying the direction of God. We read in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift come upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, but so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that an offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did super or much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the old man that dies with Jesus Christ is what we were represented by in the first Adam. What does this mean? This means that the first Adam is no more my representative. So when I first stand before God, I do not stand in the sin of Adam and then in my own sin. Does everybody understand that? I stand in the righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness is able to forgive all sins. That's very important. So it's the righteousness of Christ. In the old man, what was I? I was cut off from my only source of life. I was under the rulership of Satan, and I was under the wrath of God. Now, I've been given new life in Christ. I have power over Satan and sin and the devil. And also, I am friends or brought in the family of God himself. Galatians chapter 2 explains this thought again. Galatians 2 and verse number 20 says this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21 is very important too. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So what does this mean? This is pretty powerful. The law was given to make the sin of Adam abound, for us to understand the extent of what we were in the first Adam. So all of us are born to the human race, okay? Different ethnicities in the human race today, but if we trace back all of our heritage, it goes to Adam. So when everyone is born in the flesh, or everyone is born by natural birth, what are they in? Well, they're in who? They're in Adam. And when they're in Adam, all that's true of Adam is true of them. They're cut off from God. They're deciding by nature to follow their own direction because they cannot receive direction from God. They are under the rulership of Satan, and they're under the wrath of God. That's where you were, in Adam. So you're born to follow your own way. You're born to do your own thing. You're born to live your own life, but at the end of that life comes judgment. Why? Because you can't keep the righteousness of the law under Adam. You need someone outside of yourself that is perfect, a perfect blood substitute to pay for your sin debt. And you are crucified in that very moment that you put, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the Word of God, when you put your trust in Christ, you have been crucified to what you were in the old Adam. Christ was crucified and paid for the old Adam's sin debt. He paid for our sin debt. And now that I'm in Christ, that doesn't mean I'm dead. That means I live and my life is supplied by Christ. Where before my life was supplied by Satan and my desires and my direction, now my life is supplied by Christ and what he has given to me through salvation. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I'm risen with Christ in newness of life. I'm not what I was before. I'm not under the dominion of Satan. I'm not under the dominion of the flesh. I'm under the dominion and power of Jesus Christ himself. And he provides the power to live in his kingdom. Remember, you're dead in Christ. You're no more what you were in the old Adam. You've been given power through Jesus Christ. Remember, you are hid in Christ. Our concerns have changed. We are focused on worldly, earthly things. Where we were focused on worldly, earthly things, we are now bound up and unified in Christ, in Christ's way. We also are confusing to the world. Our actions are hidden on us because we can't be seen in our attentions by the unsaved world. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spirit of man. We can't read what other spirits are telling other men. Just the spirit of man can only know what's in his spirit. So also the spirit of God can only know what's in God. But who's living in us? The spirit of God. So therefore we can know how God thinks. Now we can't be judged by this world. They look at us and they think we're crazy for our lifestyle and how we live. And they think we might be bigoted and they think we might not be loving when we have to preach against the sins that our society has accepted. But I'm telling you, they can't know us because they don't know God. And because they don't know God, they are not to make you dictate what path you're going to take in life. Only Christ, through the Spirit, should dictate your path of life through his word. And I will not apologize for what Christ says, what God says through his word, and how the Spirit leads us. Look, we need to stop apologizing for being Christians. Well, the world doesn't understand us. They can't understand us. We have a new life in us. We are hid in Christ. Christ protects us and gives us security, but also Christ makes us in our path secret to the world. They don't understand us. Why are we taking so much time as Christians to be accepted by this world? It doesn't matter what the world thinks if it's disconnected from God. It only matters what the Spirit of God is directing us in. But we, because of the infirmities or weaknesses of our flesh, give ourselves over to the opinions of men quite often. And we need to stop doing that. You say, stop doing that. How do I stop doing that? By realizing who you're hidden. Realizing that we should expect the world to hate us. They hated Christ before us. They're going to hate us also. By the way, Christianity isn't the only people that have to watch out about cults. Right? Everybody likes to say how Christianity can create cults, and I agree sometimes. If you get a really strong personality pastor, he can say, do this because I say to do it, instead of do this because this is what the scripture says. But if a pastor does that, he's not relying on Christ. He's relying on exactly what the world's relying on, his own opinion. And that's all the world can rely on. So the world is a cult too. Let's call it like it is. They're a cult trying to make us accept ungodly, unrighteous things that are outside of Christ. I hope we depend on Christ. And when I stop depending on Christ, beware, because that is cultish and that is from Satan, not from Christ. Hopefully we never have to worry about that. Right? So let's think about this. We're looking at a careful concern. Remember you're dead. Remember you are hidden. So we're looking at a conditional context, careful concern, and then we're looking at Christ's appearance in the future. Remember this. Remember Christ's appearance in the future. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. One day Christ is going to appear. We're going to see him face to face, and we're going to be resurrected so we can look at him in perfection, and we can see Christ face to face, bodily. That's going to be an amazing day, isn't it? But it's him saying, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Amen? Let's get into not only the new life explained, but now the new life examined. The new life's character explained, the new life's character examined. You'll see put to death, you'll see put off, and you'll see put on. All right? But we'll get to put off and put on next week. This week, we just want to look at put to death or mortify. Colossians 3, 5-7. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil compuyescence, and I say this all the time, I can't say it right now, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, if they which ye in they which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. So mortify, to put to death, to die. There should be a deadness to deprive of force, of vigor, the members or the deeds or the desires of the body that are against God. So where's the war, Christian? It's in our desires. So how are we to put those desires off that go against God? We're to put them to death. We're to render them because of our position and what our position avails us of. We're to put those desires to death. That's what the Bible's telling us. We're not to give any place to those wicked desires. So when those wicked desires come into our mind and our hearts, we're to not observe the things which are below, but to look past those desires and observe the thing which is above, which is Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father. Realizing in our position that we've been dead, put to death in Christ of the old man, and because of that we are hid in Christ, and because of that we are risen in Christ, and because of that we will see Christ face to face one day. So when those, look, every single Christian has ungodly desires. Don't lie to yourself. Those undesires come, those ungodly desires come, we're to mortify them. Because of our self-discipline? No, because of our identity in Christ and what Christ has provided. We're not to argue and tell ourselves why we deserve this or why it's not wrong or why we've been so good that we can watch things we shouldn't watch and listen to things that we shouldn't listen to. What should we do? You know, you can justify just about any sin if you're looking with human eyes. But you can justify no sin when you are looking at your risen Savior. Fornication refers to sexual sins. The only place, I know that's a rough word, but I don't know how else to say it. The only place that sex is to take place in is in marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled, but all whoremongers will have their place in the lake of fire. God takes marriage seriously in His Word. Our culture doesn't. Our culture thinks I'm crazy for preaching this. Notice the Bible doesn't say, practice safe sex. It doesn't say that. It says, die to fornication. So if you're not married, fornication, sex is off limits. Do you understand me? You are in sin if you're having sex outside of marriage. Second, uncleanness. Uncleanness or filth, natural in a natural physical sense. Moral uncleanness, lewdness, incontinence in general. Any kind of uncleanness different, whoredom, an unnatural pollution, whether acted out by oneself or with another. Uncleanness. This is morally being unclean, looking at pornography, having unrighteous thoughts, looking at movies that would cause you to want to think about having improper actions with the actors or actresses on the screen. Oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Is it? And look, I don't know. Like some of you are going to have to make that decision on your own. I can't jump into your heads, okay? I can't see how you're thinking. I'm not saying every movie needs to be put away or all entertainment needs to be done away with. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if it's causing you to have immoral thoughts about somebody on the screen, you should not be thinking about it. That's unclean. You are to die to that. Inordinate affections, passions, lusts occurs three times in the New Testament. It coordinates with the flesh. Or submitting to the flesh. Or letting the flesh dishonor them in any ways. Pathos is the soul's disease condition out of which the various lusts spring in the flesh. The active lust or desire springing from the diseased soul. What is this telling us, Christian? Does God put a big preference on what you let go into this, your eye gate that rests its position in your mind gate? I'm preaching to myself just as much as anybody else. I live in the same world you live in with the same desires that you probably have. We are never to... Look, all of us have excused wrong things in our mind at one point in our life. We are to die to any excuse of wrong things. evil concupiscence, bad, worthless, externally, wicked, one who is evil in himself and as such gets out others in trouble, in a moral sense, meaning wicked, vicious, bad in heart, conduct, and character. Evil lifestyles, evil works. Ooh. So should we, as Christians, try to get other people to do evil deeds? Men, if you're a Christian, should you be talking to somebody you're not married with evil intentions? Women, if you're not married to the person, should you try to be seducing somebody to get extra attention? I know this is hard, isn't it? But I'm explaining what the passage is saying. This is not something that you're going to hear every service you come here, but this is something you should hear multiple occasions in the world that we're living in. Why? Because would we all agree that our world is exactly opposite of what I'm preaching today? Yeah. So you need to hear this, right? You're going to hear this on the radio? You're going to go to the most popular singing station in London. I don't know what it is, but you guys know what it is. No, I'm joking. I don't know what it is. They're going to be talking about the gift of marriage and how honored God is when you get married and how special it is. I mean, I've heard a lot of songs about married couples raising godly kids so they can worship. That's what we hear on the radio, right? I mean, that's the newest rap song about God worship, and the newest country song and the newest rock song is all about how we can please God, right? We won't get into those things. Finally, put off covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry or worshiping anything besides God, including your desires. So, Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. These things is what brings divine judgment of God on mankind. So when you're tempted to do these things that are immoral, who is watching? Who's watching? God's watching. And God will forgive you. But Christian, if you pick up, if unsaved person, if you pick up a sexually transmitted disease, that just disappears after you're saved, right? No. God is watching. You're forgiven. And some of praise the Lord, I grew up in a godly home, and God made sure that I was a big goofus, so I wasn't very good with the ladies. He still gave me the most beautiful lady in the world. That's just the grace of God. But I didn't get myself in trouble in this because of God's grace, all right? It was God's grace. So if you guys grew up in a different situation than me and you weren't given the privileges that I had, God forgives you of all of that. But let me preach it strong, that God is not pleased with lustful desires of the flesh. And he does judge it, and he judges it harshly. All right? So put to death in the position that you are in Christ, because you're hidden in Christ, because you're raised with Christ, those fleshly desires that are natural to all humans, put those to death through who you are in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We praise you for your word. God, use this sermon as you see fit. Convict, exhort. God, help people to see the love and warning of this. I'm not trying to make anybody's past decisions condemn them. I'm trying to warn us as Christians not to make decisions that are flesh-based. Thank you for the privileged position we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.